Proverbs chapter 11, our text this morning will be verse 25. Proverbs 11, 25. This is the Word of God. As much as John's Gospel is the Word of God, as much as Genesis is the Word of God, this is the living and active Word of God. Let's read it and rejoice in the fact that we have it. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. I've been wanting to preach on this text for some time, and sensed that this would be the Lord's day to do it. Pray with me. Our gracious Father, Lord, you are good and do good. And every Christian here feels to some degree this morning the reality of the song we just sang. We want it to be our prayer, we want it to be our purpose, that you would take our life and use it up for your glory. And yet, Father, we struggle to give you the whole of ourselves this morning and each day that we live. Would you have mercy upon us and forgive us for half-hearted endeavors, for unbelief, for being laid down with burdens that so slow us down in the running of our race? And would you this morning liberate us afresh and empower us afresh by your Holy Spirit, that we could run and run well to the end. Thank you for this text. Bless, we pray, the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. On August 24th, 1707, 315 years ago, a girl by the name of Selina was born into an extremely wealthy but broken aristocratic English family. Selina was raised mostly by her father due to the fact that her mother abandoned the family when Selina was 6 years old. Raised by her father in a proper aristocratic family, Selina grew up to be well-mannered, a rather serious-minded woman. At the age of 21, she married into another very wealthy family when she became wife to Theophilus Hastings, the 9th Earl of Huntingdon. It wasn't until the age of 32 that she was born again under the preaching of the early Methodists in England. She became very close friends with George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley, essentially becoming something like a daughter to Sally Wesley, wife to Charles Wesley. They were very close. Eventually, she would hire George Whitefield as a personal chaplain. Can you imagine having George Whitefield as your personal chaplain? I would like to have that kind of wealth and those kinds of friends. She hires George Whitefield as her personal chaplain for this primary purpose, that she could gather at her large grand estate large groups of friends, neighbors, people from the city, and have George Whitefield come and preach the gospel to them. That was what she endeavored to do there by hiring him. This dear woman, a friend to so many influential preachers and pastors of the 18th century, gave her all to see Christ's kingdom expanded and strengthened. In her 51 years of service as a Christian, for she died at the age of 83 years old, she established and built a network of 116 churches that were faithful to zealous gospel proclamation, the gospel of those early Methodists like Whitefield and the Wesleys. 60 of those 116 churches were built or personally financed by her. So influenced by solid evangelical preaching, She wanted to do everything she could to help in the training of young ministers. So in addition to building and starting these churches, funding those operations in Wales, the neighboring country, she also funded the opening of a seminary that was led by Howell Harris. George Whitefield would preach the seminary's first sermon in the year 1768. Selina was a faithful wife and mother to seven children, only three of which made it to adulthood. Her husband died after some 20 years of being married. This dear woman, over the course of five decades, labored for Jesus Christ. She served so many of God's preachers, funding many of their salaries. She was the source of their livelihood. She exercised hospitality to literally thousands, prayed fervently, and kept up with an extraordinary amount of correspondence with churches both in the New America and the continent of Europe. A close friend of Selina's remembered her in this way, quote, "Thousands, I may say tens of thousands, in various parts of the kingdom, heard the gospel through her instrumentality that in all probability would have never heard it." She was truly and emphatically a mother in Israel. And though she was far from a perfect character, yet I hesitate not to say that among the noble of the country, she had not an equal. When she died in the year 1791, the king, King George III, remarked in this way, quote, "I wish there was a Lady Huntington in every town in my kingdom," end quote. So many examples of this kind of living generosity could be noted throughout Christian history. No doubt about that. Many, like Lady or Countess Huntington, that are public and noticeable, and then many, many more that will never be heard about nor written about in the history books. Though the scribes can't, by any stretch, capture all of these generous, zealous lives, we know that God sees and knows and adores His generous ones. I think of Hebrews 6:10 on this note. "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints like you do." Now keep in mind, Lady Huntington's generosity was far more than just financial. She gave her time, her energy, her home, her service, her friendship. She hosted people in her home, believers and unbelievers alike. Again, George Whitefield would come in and preach to gatherings in her home of unbelievers. She kept up with this tremendous amount of correspondence as part of her ministry. She did all that she could to advance Christ's kingdom. An outsider could have looked into her life, and it wouldn't take long to see it. They'd say, "This woman is committed to her cause. This woman lives with a singular purpose and passion. You couldn't miss it if you watched her for a day, a week, a month." Yes, King George III, may God raise up many more like Lady Huntington that are given to such generosity. Let me ask you, dear ones, how is it with you? How is it with you? How much of your labor is the labor of getting, and how much of it is the labor of getting? I think it is time that we took a fresh inventory of our lives in order to assess how Christ-like we are, those that take the name of Christ, how Christ-like we are in this area of generosity, service, and sacrifice. In taking this inventory, I think it's right that we reconsider both our motivations and our goals or desired outcomes. So ask yourself, am I content merely to receive? It's a valid question, isn't it? Are you content sitting here this morning as a member of Providence Chapel? Are you content merely to receive? Have you taken the name of Christ and yet exercised no kind of consistent ministry? I'm not talking about being an office bearer in the church. I'm talking about hospitality, mercy ministry, intercessory prayer, acts of service, acts of charity, the ministry of encouragement, and on and on and on we could go. Are you taking the name of Christ this morning and yet not active in any kind of ministry? I think these are valid questions, good diagnostic questions. Don't avoid these questions this morning. What would someone looking into your life, as much as I said we could look into Selena's life, what would someone looking into your life determine? What would they think? How would they likely answer that question? Beloved, it's a verse like this one today that should encourage every one of us to be all the more outrageous in generosity. Outrageous in generosity. It reminds me of a pithy comment by C.S. Lewis when he commented from Mark 12, the widow giving her two mites, Jesus saying she gave all that she had to live on. Here's what C.S. Lewis said: I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. That was what he took away from Mark 12 and the widow giving her two mites. I'm afraid the only safe rule is that we give away more than we can spare. Let's chew on that. Or the quote that I'm sure we're all relatively familiar with by Jim Elliot, the great missionary who died on the first day of his missions career there. This is a quote I think worth repeating and memorizing. You could probably say it with me. A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can be this kind of generous for our Savior's sake because our Savior was that kind of generous toward us. This is the premise this morning. Now, I've broken the sermon up into four parts. First, the meaning of the proverb. Second, the message of the Bible. Third, the ministry of the Savior. And fourth, the mission of the saints. So we'll begin with the meaning of the proverb. I want to expand our view to the message of the Bible. I want to hone in on the ministry of the Savior. And then I want you to walk away clearly understanding the mission of the saints. So let's begin with the text and dig in to this short single verse proverb. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. I want to read this in the King James Version as well. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. While I like the ESV here for ease of understanding, in this case, the King James Bible retains a more literal rendering of the verse that I think is helpful. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Kids, this ought to be exciting. You don't read the word fat in the Bible very often, so listen in. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And this has nothing to do with politics, so evacuate that notion right now. But look with me at the opening phrase. In the ESV, whoever brings blessings. In the King James, the liberal soul. Now, liberal here means one who freely gives. It's the generous one, the one that brings blessings, would be the most literal rendering of that Hebrew word. This is the one then that will be enriched, or as the King James says, made fat. The one doing the blessing will be blessed himself. That's what we see in the first part of this verse. Now, the King James rendering, shall be made fat, I think, is interesting. To be made fat is equivalent to being prosperous and whole. To be thin, metaphorically speaking, pointed to lack, to poverty, even to sickness and malnutrition. So again, the soul of the one giving and blessing metaphorically grows fatter and fatter. And that's not a bad thing. This is the right kind of fat. This is pointing to something far more than simply material and financial gain, as though you give away dollars and you get dollars, like your bank account becomes fat. The text tells us that the soul grows fat. Fat with joy, fat with peace, fat with blessing and abundance. That's the meaning of the text. Now then, the second part of the proverb is equally interesting. It could read this way: the one who drenches will himself be soaked. Now we see in both the ESV and the King James Bible the double use of this English word watered. He who waters will himself be watered. That doesn't really capture two different Hebrew words that are used in the actual proverb. The two different words that are used speak towards an agricultural, a farming kind of a metaphor. It's the picture of someone thoroughly drenching the dry and parched farmland, only to be soaked himself with an abundant harvest. This proverb, then, illustrates the spiritual principle of reciprocity. And children, I get it. You probably don't know what reciprocity is, but in that word, you probably hear receiving. Reciprocity, reciprocation, receiving. The idea that in blessing others, you yourself are blessed. That's how we understand the word. In serving and sacrificing for others, abundance comes back to you. We find then these excellent metaphors in this proverb, which so beautifully illustrate a spiritual reality. However, men by nature think the opposite way. We tend towards thinking that if we give and give and give, we are only depleted. We ourselves won't have enough. But Scripture says otherwise. And we need to hear this word this morning. I recognize that already you could be agreeing with what the text is saying, what I'm saying. You could give a text like this a nod of approval and understanding. I get that. But brethren, it's our lives that ultimately prove out whether or not we believe a text like this. Is that fair? So no nods of approval. That's not what the Lord is looking for this morning. He's looking for those that will be outrageous in their generosity. That will prove out whether or not you believe a text like this. What does the Bible say? One gives and gives and gives some more and grows all the richer. Look at the 24th verse. It's right there in the text. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. The first part of verse 24. One shows abundant kindness to others and benefits himself. It's right there. Proverbs 11, verse 17. You see, there's a bit of a theme here that Solomon is developing. Now, the Apostle Paul, I sense, believed this. Because he poured his life out for the sake of the church, and yet, as an apostle, with the revelation and relationship to Jesus Christ that he had, he experienced these untold blessings that his Lord poured upon his head. His motto of ministry was this. We see it in 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. You could say that's Paul's motto of ministry. I am all in for you, right? I'd like to depart. I'd like to go and be with Jesus. I wouldn't mind if that stone hit me right in the right spot in my forehead and I was out forever and with the Lord. But it's actually better if I stay here with you and continue my ministry to you. Philippians chapter 1. The generous soul, saints, is the joyful soul. The selfish soul is the soul that is plagued by regret, disappointment, and grief. The generous soul is the joyful soul. I read a text like this, and here's my thought. If we aren't busy watering others, we are busy withering away ourselves. I think that's what the text is saying. For, as Paul says in Romans 14, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. We are interconnected as image bearers. Thus, selfishness, as well as isolation, is contrary to God's creating purposes for our lives. So in summary, the proverb encourages us then to give of our resources, all manner of resources, and not stockpile them only to ourselves. In doing so, we will know the joy and sweetness of it in our souls. Our souls will be made fat. We will be full and abundant in what we receive. Again, this is the spiritual principle of reciprocation. And all of this, what we give, what we receive, all of this only enables us to do even more good. And so we keep the pattern churning. As Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, said, bounty is the way to plenty. Giving is the way to receiving. If we will be those, and this is my prayer this morning, this week for you, if we will be those that lay down our lives for the sake of others, we will be those laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Thus says the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the message of the Bible. From the meaning of the proverb to the message of the Bible. My next aim, dear ones, is to show you how thoroughly saturated the Bible is with this spiritual principle. That in watering others, we ourselves are then watered. It's important to think of it rightly, of course, and not relegate this as some kind of one-off obscure proverb that really isn't all that significant when we look at the Bible in its entirety. I don't want you to make that mistake this morning. Maybe then, the clearest and best example I could turn to is from the mouth of our Savior in Luke chapter 6. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you'd like. Luke 6, 38. Remember the words of our Lord. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That was our Lord, not Creflo Dollar. Here is the spiritual principle of reciprocity as spoken by Jesus Christ himself. You give, and it will be given to you. Not in some small measure either. Not bare bones kind of returns. Rather, it is, according to our Lord, an overflowing and abundant measure. As Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, the point of this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's the same principle from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. Now, to help you think more broadly, than just the giving of physical or material or financial gifts or help, I want you to consider what the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. What does the rest of the text say? For they shall receive mercy. There it is again, reciprocity. Reciprocation. If you are abundant in showing mercy, you will receive an abundance of mercy. To the church at Galatia, Paul encourages perseverance in doing good. Again, I'm trying to show you this doesn't only apply to the financial realm. It does that, but much more. Paul encourages the church at Galatia in doing good. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint. The fact is, beloved, the most joyful people in the earth are the most generous people in the earth. Do you believe that? If you would be happy, dear brother, dear sister, then make others happy. How's that for simple? You see, we have those among us, maybe you, hearing me at this time, struggling with depression, with defeat, with hard days, with turning inward on ourselves, being overly introspective. We become critical. We have a depressed or dark view of things. If you would be happy, give yourself to making others happy in the best sense of that word. That's what the text is teaching us. That's what much of the New Testament is teaching us. All of these scriptures, you see, point to the fact that the giving hand will become the receiving hand. Just as the crop of corn comes by the seed being sown, so does the soul's abundance come through sacrifice and generosity to others. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 9, you're familiar with Tabitha, aka Dorcas. She's a great example of this in the book of Acts, isn't she? Several verses there toward the end of chapter 9 devoted to this woman's life. We hadn't heard anything about her before that text in Acts 9. We don't hear anything about her afterwards. But according to Acts 9, this sister in the faith was, quote, full of good works and acts of charity. You remember, she would make garments for the widows. And so, when it came time for her to die, this sister was so beloved and so appreciated that she is surrounded by a mass of weeping widows who had benefited by her life and generosity. But the story doesn't stop there, does it? The scene was so moving, and these people so missed this dear sister that the disciples that were gathered there mourning her death actually sinned for the apostle Peter, saying, "Please come to us without delay." And he comes. This only confirms how much Dorcas must have been loved, doesn't it? Well, you know the end of it. Dorcas will live again. And the text closes with, many heard of this, and many believed in the Lord. It's just a fantastic story. But it illustrates the influence of a single woman in a community of Joppa. And the reality that Peter's going to pay a visit and raise that woman up by the power of God. It's remarkable. Even in death, the abundance of this life well lived was with and surrounding her dead body. It was people. It was those that she loved and cared for and ministered to. They were there with her, even in her death. Dear ones, we really do need more in our ranks that are that kind of committed to generous service and sacrifice. I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, 4th chapter, when he's there with the woman at the well. You remember the account. After speaking to the woman, she's going to depart for a brief time and go into the town and tell everybody the good news. And the disciples then return to Jesus there resting by the well. And I'll pick up reading in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples, clearly, it doesn't say this in the text, but clearly they're perplexed. Has anyone brought him something to eat? Did someone sneak Jesus a Lunchable? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." Physically, Jesus was hungry, no doubt about it. He was a man, just like his disciples, who were hungry and only thinking about the hamburger. But he's teaching them in this discipling moment. There is a fullness Jesus knew in serving his Father by serving that woman at the well. There was a fullness that he knew. It was spiritual meat and spiritual fullness. And if anybody was spiritually fat, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, yes? This is true fulfillment indeed. Not the hamburger, not the Lunchable, but the woman that needed Christ Jesus. This is the most rewarding nourishment, no doubt in my mind. And yet so many of us settle for the Lunchable. Dear ones, is your food the food of Jesus? Increasingly, it must be so. It is a mark of grace that it is so, because Scripture's testimony is loud and clear here. Many, many more verses from both the Old Testament and the New Testament could be cited to confirm this. But for the sake of time, we must move on. Third, the ministry of the Savior. Maybe the best confirmation of the reality of Proverbs 11:25 is our Savior's redeeming example. Here I have in mind two key texts. One we find in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And secondly, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus Christ is the premier example of sacrificial service to others. Service and sacrifice that would only bring greater glory to him. Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, and a biblical theology, Jesus was the richest man that ever was, the richest in the universe. He was rich in every way. Jeff Bezos, Amazon.com's founder, apparently the wealthiest man on the planet currently. Figuratively speaking, his wealth is less than half of a single drop of water in the entire Atlantic Ocean when compared to the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ, figuratively speaking. And yet our Lord left all his wealth and dwelt among us. Omnipotence, all power, took upon himself limitation, hunger, pain, poverty, and even death. Never was there such an infinite step downward, and never again will there be. Jesus willingly, even voluntarily, took this impoverishment upon himself, so that you and I, by his poverty, might become rich. He lived a mortal life, he suffered, he bled, he died, so that you and I might live forever with him. so that we could enjoy every spiritual blessing in Him. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. As Christians, you and I don't suffer for our sins because the infinitely rich and perfectly righteous one did suffer for our sins. The only one who never needed anything sacrificed everything to save us. His purpose in coming, as we heard from the young one here this morning, Luke 19:10, was to seek and to save the lost. To live his life not for himself, but for others. Even for knuckleheads like you and me. He came serving, not to be served. He would give to the uttermost even his life blood for our sake. He gave up all so that we could have it all. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This, to me, is the example of all examples of why I am to live in an outrageously generous way. You, beloved, have received so great a salvation. By the power of the Holy Spirit, then, go and live like your Christ. Spend and be spent for your church family. Spend and be spent for your neighbor. Fathers, mothers, spend and be spent for one another, husband and wife. Spend and be spent for those precious children God has given you and may yet give you. Labor, labor, and labor some more for the good of those God has put into your life. Because he that waters will himself be watered. This is exactly what Christ did when he came. He lived and he died for this purpose. He's to be emulated then. He is to be imitated then. By those who own him as Lord. Fourth, last, the mission of the saints. Christian love focuses on how much it can give, not how much it can get. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Our lives are intended to be like rivers flowing in a single direction, not like reservoirs. Stockpiles of stationary water. Are you like a river? Or are you a reservoir? Our motto, according to Proverbs 3:27, can be, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." The problem with us is that we are, all of us, in a near constant battle with selfishness. A sin that really clings to us. Husbands, you feel it. Wives, you feel it. Children, whether you know it or not, you feel it. And to further complicate the problem then, many of us don't even recognize our selfishness, nor are we willing to call it out as the sin that it is. So we spend inordinate amounts of time, energy, care, and money on ourselves. We are the true priority of our lives. Whatever is comfortable to me must shape my decisions. Whatever makes me in my selfishness feel good is best. Thus we can come to the point of isolating ourselves, giving little to nothing, blessing no one, merely living a life consuming God's gracious gifts upon ourselves. Happens all the time. Not only is that a rotten way to live, in light of Christ's sacrifice, but that is living in a way that rots. Let me be clear. If you live to yourself, you will die to yourself. If that wasn't clear, the one who never gives is the one who has never received Christ and with him all his benefits. If that wasn't clear, The one who is never willing to be uncomfortable in service or sacrifice is the one who is simply comfortable in their sin. Love, you see, is the chief mark of a Christian. In Galatians 5, it's love that is first in line when we read through the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And love is otherly, dear ones. Love always has another in view. Love only sees self in the rear view. So I take it, as I read through my Bible again and again, Christians are to be the most loving people in the earth, the most joyful people in the earth, the most generous people in the earth. Do you see this, beloved? So, let's walk through a few of these stations of life. And I want you to see that the need is to be always generous in giving. First, be always generous in giving in the church. What does that look like? Well, love the brethren. Enjoy one another. Pour into them. Now it's getting sticky. Disciple somebody. Serve your brothers and sisters. By the way, thanks to the many that participated in the two moves yesterday. That was beautiful. As Brian is so fond of saying, it is a real ministry to the body. Did I get that basically, brother, word for word? Okay. Lay down your life for the body of Christ, dear ones. Lay it down. Is there a better way to go? Men, spare no expense to better a brother. Women, hold nothing back as you pour into a sister. Be always generous in giving to the church. Be always generous in giving to your family. Persevere in parenting, sacrificially and generously. Don't tap the brakes here, parents. Love those kids right into life with Christ. Love them into the gospel. Teach them at every turn. Read to them the best books. Cherish every year of their childhood. Be steady and firm, warm and affectionate, pour and pour and pour some more. Mothers, be devoted to these things. It is the ministry Christ has given you. Run in it. Run in it. Be always generous in giving in your vocation. For all you employers and employed ones out there, work as unto the Lord and not as a man pleaser. Give your best, be your smartest, work with all your might. Influence your coworkers. Don't be cold and crabby, but warm and inviting. Serve them, make them a better team. Be all that you can be as an employer or employee. Be generous in giving. Be generous in giving in your conversation. How many conversations do we engage in a haphazard way with no eye to things that are profitable? Even as Christians, brother to brother, sister to sister, family to family, how often do we engage in a conversation with no real plan for edification? In every conversation, then, aim to give something away. An encouragement, a thank you, an affirmation, counsel, some verse of Scripture, some testimony to God's goodness. Enter the conversation with something to give. Not merely as a participant waiting to receive. Redeem the conversations, brethren, for the days are evil. Be always generous in giving in your prayer. Colossians 4:12, the great example of Epaphras, who Paul said is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Always struggling on your behalf, not on his behalf, but on the church's behalf, on behalf of brothers and sisters in the faith. Let not your prayer life become so fixated on you and your needs be given to praying for others, for your church, for missions and ministries. Be otherly minded in your praying. Be always generous and giving in fellowship and hospitality. I think this is a great need in our day. Suburbia has done its damage. Distance has had its disturbing impact. We aren't now all located in the same few city blocks of space, yet we need each other and we need to be in the lives of each other. So reach out, dear ones. Make the invitation, set the date, get it on the calendar. Exercise hospitality often. Fellowship more than you can afford. Yes, you heard me right. Be zealous and generous here, beloved. Give yourselves to giving. Spend your life here, short as it is, for Christ. You won't regret it. Every ounce of it you spend on yourself is open to the possibility of regretting it. Stop spiritualizing your way out of hands-on doing and acting. No more excuses. Get messy in loving and serving messy people. Whatever you do, refuse to be stingy. Commit to generosity, for the giver becomes the receiver. He who waters will himself be watered. Pray with me. Father, you are the Lord of the church. Your Christ is King. He presides over this body in power. We would hear from Jesus. Speak, Lord, according to the need of each one of us. Put your finger on the sins of our heart. Grant to us today, by your gracious Spirit, repentance, eyes to see, fresh faith to believe, and power from on high to live and act according to the truth we have just received. That you may be glorified, that your church may be strengthened, that lives would be fundamentally transformed by the ministry of one to another. Bless and build us up in the most holy faith, we pray, using us each step of the way, according to your riches and grace, according to your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.